It's Matthew chapter 14. Really, when I set out to do the whole Easter program, I hadn't really planned featuring a whole lot on Peter, but I found myself drawn toward featuring a bit on Peter. And in this story last week, we talked a lot about Peter in John chapter 21, and we're going to talk a little bit about him and some of the other disciples in this reading. Matthew 14, 22 to 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Praise God. Please be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. This week, very short title, Faith versus Fear. Faith versus Fear. Last week, as I just said, we looked at an event that took place in the life of the Apostle Peter, and it was following the resurrection of Jesus. If you were here last week, you'll remember that Jesus had previously told Peter what was going to happen. He told him that when the shepherd was going to be stricken, that the sheep would scatter. He made it personal for Peter. Peter had said in that instance that even if everyone else forsakes you and leaves you, I won't. I'm prepared to go with you to prison or even death. But Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he warned him. He says, "Peter, before the cock crows today, you're going to deny three times that you even know me." And Peter again affirmed, "I couldn't do that." But he did. We saw that last week. He did. He denied me. I used the word betrayed Jesus three times. And then we saw that after Peter had, I believe, when he had walked away that day weeping bitterly, when Jesus looked straight at him on the third occasion in the cock crowed, I believe that deep down in Peter's heart, he felt that he had blown it. He had blown it as a disciple of Jesus. I really do believe that. There is evidence for it. If you remember at the resurrection, when the ladies went to the tomb, do you remember the angel said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." That's interesting. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. So there's a clue there of what was maybe going on in the heart and mind of Peter. And we saw last week that it says he went back to fishing. And six of his other fellow disciples, they went with him. And then you know the story, as we said last week, they caught nothing all night. And then Jesus says, "Have you caught any fish?" "No." Try the other side of the net, or quite a wee bit deeper, but I think it was the other side. And they cast their net. I think it was 153 large fish they caught. And then when the story in chapter 21 concluded, we see Jesus alone, I think, with Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" And then Peter got a bit annoyed. He felt hurt. that Jesus had asked him the third time. And I think it's significant that Jesus asked him three times, did he love him? Because it was three times that Peter denied him. And then at the end of that discourse, Jesus, for the second time in Peter's life, said to him, follow me. Follow me. And he did. So in this story, in Matthew 14, we have another event in the life of Peter. Now, this was pre-resurrection, of course. And once again, we see Peter's faith being tested in a different situation. And just quickly, there's three things I want us to look at in this passage. And they're these. Verse 27, fear and the lack of courage. Secondly, the Lord's command. And thirdly, Peter's little faith. Fear and lack of courage. This is what we read earlier. During the fourth watch of the night. Now that was between, to put it in context, because some of you are probably sitting there, during the fourth watch of the night, what does that mean? What time's that? Well, it was between apparently 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning this event took place. So during the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said to them, verse 27, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to say to someone, don't be afraid. I've had people say that to me. Oh, don't be afraid, you'll be all right. Things will work out. And the person who usually says that to us, they really believe that. A hope that when they say that to you or to me, they really believe that. And maybe it's because they're going to pray for us that things will work out, that the mountain will be moved, and that in the midst of the storm that God would come and undertake. But it's not always easy not to be afraid. Fear in life is something we all have to contend with every day. You may go to bed happy and content, and for some unknown reason, wake up the next day, and even before you really get your thoughts together and get out of bed, there could be something enter into your heart and into your mind that brings fear. You could have an appointment with a doctor. You could be waiting a test result. You could maybe find yourself in a situation that you didn't expect to be in. Maybe you haven't been there before, and you're afraid, you're unsure what to do. And yes, it's easy for someone to say, don't be afraid. But it's not that easy actually not to be afraid. But if you and I are a disciple and follower of Jesus, we can be assured of a number of things. And here's just a few of them. Following Jesus will not be easy. Our faith will constantly be tested. Our strength and courage may sometimes fail. Our circumstances and situations in life may make us afraid. We may get discouraged and feel like giving up. Jesus will always be there to help us in the midst of our fear. That's important. Jesus will always be there to help us in the midst of our fear. So the first thing, lack of courage. Verse 24, we read that they were already a considerable distance from the land. Jesus had told them to go ahead, he would catch up. They were being buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. In other words, it was a storm. They were in a storm. And during the, between 3 and 6 in the morning, Jesus comes walking across the water. They never saw this before. It's not recorded anywhere else where they saw Jesus walking on water. So it was something new to them. And at between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, when maybe your thoughts are not all that they could be or should be, you could get a bit confused. You could think, am I dreaming this? But they came to the conclusion, no, it's not a dream, it's real. Jesus is actually walking on the water, but initially they didn't know it was Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. And it says, they were terrified and they cried out in fear. And Jesus said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Jesus is always there, folks, to encourage us to be encouraged when we feel discouraged. Take courage. Take courage. You see, it's different when Jesus says, don't be afraid. I could say to you, don't be afraid, but I have no power whatsoever over your circumstances and situations. Nothing. I have no power whatsoever to change anything in your life, your situation, your circumstances. I don't have that power, but Jesus does. Jesus does. And it was Jesus who said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Just add a bit of context to the story. Just before they got into the boat and headed across the lake, they had been involved in a marvelous miracle. A marvelous miracle. They'd been involved in a few. This one, there was over 5,000 people who were hungry. They needed fed. The disciples, if you read the story, were not overly keen on getting involved in the feeding of those people. And they were quite content for Jesus just to say, go home. Basically, if you read the story, they were happy for Jesus to say, you know what, folks, it's late and you're up on this mountainside now. You know, there's no Tesco store handy or any other big place where we can get a lot of food together. You're just going to have to go home hungry. Jesus didn't do that. You see, Jesus looked upon the crowd and he had compassion. He had mercy. He felt for them. He knew they were hungry. And he got involved. And folks, that's something that all local churches should do in their communities, is get involved. At least try and do something. It's better, as I said last week, to have tried and failed than not to have tried at all. That's real failure. Not even trying is failure. Trying at something that you feel is right and worthwhile, and if it doesn't work out, well, you move on to something different. But they wanted to send them home. Jesus says, no, you feed them. What? What are we going to feed them with? There's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. I will. Yeah, bring it here. And here's another miracle, folks. I mean, you don't understand this. That 5 loaves and 2 fish in your hands and my hands in relation to a crowd of over 5,000 mean nothing, basically. They mean little or nothing. But you see, when those loaves and fish were placed into the hands of Jesus and he blessed them, what a difference. You see, he is all powerful. He takes the little that we offer, he blesses it abundantly, and other people are blessed. That's his model, not mine. What we give to him with the right heart, with the right attitude, he multiplies it, he blesses it to us, and he blesses it to others. So I'm sure if I had been one of the disciples watching this miracle unfold, and I think there were 12 baskets after they'd fed everybody, just for good measure left over. It wasn't that everybody got a crumb. They were all filled and 12 baskets left over. Folks, Jesus doesn't do things in a measly way. Jesus is not tight-fisted. Jesus is extravagant. Jesus does everything. He lavishes his love upon us. It says, I think, in 1 John. What does that mean, lavish? He just delights in pouring it on. He's not going, well, I'll give you a wee bit of love today, and maybe tomorrow I'll give you a wee bit. I don't know. He lavishes all good things. All good gifts around us come from where? Heaven above. Yes. So God loves to bless. And these disciples should have been really encouraged, but they find themselves early hours of the morning. They're in this storm. The wind and the waves are coming in on them. And now their encouragement seems to have turned to a discouragement. Jesus had to tell them, take courage. It's going to be okay. I'm here. That's what he was saying to them, basically. Take courage. Don't be scared stiff about what's going on around you. I'm in control. I'm here. And that's the truth, folks. They saw him physically, literally. You and I can't see Jesus physically, literally, most of the time, anyway. But his promise, we know we can't break his promise. And he has promised never, never to leave us or forsake us, to be with us right to the end of the world. Folks, if that doesn't give us courage, if that doesn't renew our strength and help us to keep on going in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the mountains, knowing that God will not allow us to be overwhelmed. Take courage. I just wonder this morning, how are things in your life at the moment? I don't know. You know a little bit about some people. And most people, truthfully, I know very little about what's going on in your life. At the moment, is your faith strong? Are you feeling encouraged? Because at the moment, you're experiencing the risen Lord's peace and his presence and his provision in your life. If that's where you are, brilliant. But what if you're not? What if you're feeling weak and afraid or discouraged? Because at the moment, you're not being battered literally by a storm, but metaphorically. There's turmoil in your life. Things are going on that are making you apprehensive and afraid, unsure and uncertain maybe of your future. You know, it is fearful when you're not certain of your future. It really is. You know, sometimes you hear young people in particular being asked, what are you going to do with your life after you finish school? What are you going to do? And to be honest, that terrifies a lot of young people. Because they don't know. They're not sure what they're going to do in life. And that is frightening. If you're not sure of what you're going to do or how things are going to work out. That's why, folks, it's important to give our lives to Christ at an early age. Where we trust him. Where we put him in control. Because we were created by him, for him. And when we enter into that relationship with him, then he works it out. He maybe will take us in a direction that you never dreamt of. I never dreamt I'd be in this direction. Never. And I'm not going to go into all my fears and stuff again, but I had them. And it was just piece by piece by piece. God delivered, God directed, God moved things about into position. And that's what he wants to do in your life too. He only wants the best for us. Imagine if we had a God who didn't care. Imagine if we had a God who was an ogre, authoritarian God, a control freak. But we don't. We have a loving God. God is love. A kind God, a risen Savior, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, someone who wants to be intimately involved in your life for good, just to do you good. That should bring us hope and encouragement, folks. If you're feeling weak and afraid or discouraged today, if you're being buffeted by whatever wind or wave, you ever get to a point in your life where you feel like you're sinking? We used to sing, this has just come to me, the words of a hymn, all other ground is sinking sand. Sometimes you feel that every step you take, you're sinking deeper. And into something that you don't know what's going on or you can't seem to change or affect. That's scary. That'll make you afraid too, folks. Wasn't it wonderful that whenever Peter, it wasn't wonderful that he began to sink, I'm not saying that, but the wonderful thing was that when he was beginning to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me, immediately. Jesus didn't have to ponder and go, now, you got yourself out here. It was your idea. We'll come to that in a minute. It was your idea. So we'll just let you sink a bit lower there before we pull you up. Jesus doesn't do that. I remember a woman telling me that when she was a little girl and out on the lake and she couldn't swim and her dad wanted her to learn to swim and she says she was afraid of the water. And I think that's called hydrophobia. And she was afraid of the water. And she told me this story. Her dad lifted her in the boat and threw her in. That's hard to believe a father would do that. He did. She told me. He lifted me up and threw me in and says, if you don't swim, you're going to drown. Imagine if our God was like that. It'd be awful. Awful. But he's not. He would never do that. But even to think of a human father that could do that, it's beyond comprehension. So here's Peter, his idea. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And we'll see in a minute what happened. But it says immediately Jesus reached out his hand. Folks, whenever we cry out to Jesus for help, he doesn't go and consider it and come back and go, I've thought about that. Yes, I will help you. Immediately he responds to his children. Why? Because of love. Simply because of love. Quickly, and I'll spend a lot of time in this because time's flying as usual. But I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at life, I can view it in this way, seasonal. Life can be like the seasons. That's how sometimes I reflect on my life, and I can see seasons in my life, and I would sort of compare it to springtime. We're sort of in springtime now, aren't we? When the new buds, and I'm out in the fields, and I see the new buds, and I see colours starting to come in into the flowers and the bushes and the trees, and I love that. I love springtime. Springtime talks about something new, newness of life. Could be a new job, a new house, new expectations, new relationship. Maybe for some, just new beginnings. For some, signs of coming out of lockdown, I'm sure you saw it on the news. I think it was Soho in London. They were partying in the streets. It was like a carnival. There was no social distancing. They had been locked up that long. They got to the point where it seems that they just didn't care. It was almost as if they've opened the door, we're going out. And they did. Because they were anticipating a new, if you like, a new day dawning of coming out of lockdown, even though it's not fully out of lockdown, maybe nowhere near it. But for them, they wanted to celebrate it. Springtime. And then we have summertime, when we enjoy, hopefully, the warmth of the sun and the long evenings that they're light. They're light to maybe 10 o'clock at whatever, half 10 at night sometimes. I love that. I love the springtime. I love the summertime. I look forward to those times where, again, the magnificent colours and the flower beds and the trees and the fields. And sometimes we even hear people say things like this. Things are looking rosy in the garden. Did you ever hear anybody say that? Did you ever say that? Someone's asked you a question about yourself and you go, things are looking rosy in the garden. What does that mean? Does it mean literally you have a garden full of roses that are looking pretty? That might mean that. But no, usually it means life is good and life is pleasant. That's usually what that phrase means. Summer, if you like, is the season of well-being and contentment. And I expectantly always look forward to summer. But after summer, then comes the autumn. Autumn time, what does that mean? Well, change happens in autumn. The colour, the things that we enjoyed in spring and summer, we see them begin to fade. We see most of the trees, is it deciduous? I usually get that mixed up. Deciduous is a tree that sheds its leaves, and I think residuous is a tree that keeps its leaves. And we see a lot of the trees in the countryside, the hedges. It just all becomes nearly like a wilderness, barren almost again, for that season. So autumn is a time of change. It may be good change, may not be good. A change when some things come to an end. And some animals, I remember saying this to someone one day, and they gave me a funny look. I said, you know, sometimes I wish I was a bear. And now they didn't say, well, you're the size of a bear. No, they didn't. They could have. They went, what? Why would you want to be a bear? And I said, so we can hibernate for the winter. Honestly, you ever feel like that? You're tired, you're weary, it's gloomy, it's raining, it's damp, it's wet, it's windy, and you don't even want to get out of bed maybe some mornings, and you go, oh, I wish you could just fall asleep and wake up in the spring. I do sometimes. Winter time, it takes away the things that we enjoyed, like in the spring and in the summer months, and they're gone for another year. So winter time can be seen almost as a time of loss in our lives. Metaphorically speaking, the winter time of life for some people may be when they reach a certain age. Metaphorically speaking, the winter time of life may be, for some, when they reach a certain age. I have to confess, I never was one of thinking much about my age. That's the truth. Never. I just, year after year, I got a year older. That was it. I just accepted it. Never honestly thought about, oh, here I'm 50. Now, I remember a man turning 40, and for him it was a midlife crisis. 40. Honestly, midlife crisis. And I thought to myself, catch yourself on. You're only 40. But anyway, everybody looks at things differently. So I never, ever in my life thought about age until 2 years ago. Whenever this pain arrived suddenly and again diagnosed, your hip's gone, you need a new hip. And I'll never forget it. In the early hours of the morning, that doctor in Craigavon, he said to me, you need a new hip. And I couldn't believe it. And he says, you know, you're 60 now. This is the truth. You're 60. I'll never forget it. You're 60 now. And I said that to him. He says, doctor, I don't think of age. And this is what he said. You will from now on. And I thought to myself, that's a bit cheeky. I did. I thought, you know, that's a bit cheeky. You know, you don't really know me. And, you know, you've come to that determination. But you know what? He was right. He was right. You know why he was proved right? Because now I'm 62 and I need another hip. That's the truth. Yeah, he was right. And for some people, age growing old can be like a winter in their life. They don't look forward to it. They're not sure about how's it all going to work out. You know, things start to, don't mean it literally, like, but fall apart. It's better probably saying it this way. Things wear out. Things wear out. That's why you go to your doctor for an MOT. To check you out. To see if their things are worrying and that they can maybe do something to slow down the worrying. In my experience, folks, you cannot stop arthritis. In my experience, if you have a way to stop it, you can maybe slow it down, but I don't think you can stop it. I'd like to know. Second, quickly, the Lord's command. Peter replied, tell me to come to you in the water. What did Jesus say? Jesus didn't say, now, Peter, you need to think about this. Jesus didn't say to Peter, do you realize what you're asking here? He didn't. He just immediately said, come on. And Peter got out of the boat and started to walk in the water. And I've thought about this. And I've read this story many times. But this time round, I looked at it a bit different. I thought to myself, what was going through Peter's mind when he said that? Why did he say to Jesus, tell me to come out and meet you, walk on the water? Because he was afraid already because of the wind and the waves and what they thought was a ghost. That hadn't changed. The wind and the waves were still there, were still raging around them. And I'm thinking, Peter, why would you even think of saying that? Tell me to get out of the boat. Because logic would tell you it's logically safer in the boat than out of the boat. But that's what he said. And I thought about it. If that had been me, I maybe would have said something like this. Lord, if that's really you, tell James and John to get out of the boat. That would make more sense, wouldn't it? If that's really you, tell James and John, get them out of the boat. But he didn't. He put himself right in the middle of it. And Jesus called him out on it. He says, okay, come on. He could have asked Jesus for some other sign. Lord, if that's really you, give us a sign. Jesus had given plenty of signs. Another one wouldn't have broke the bank. But he didn't. He said, if that's you, tell me to come out. And he did. I think, folks, and I haven't got much time to elaborate on this, but you can think about it, that there are at least two types of fear. Positive fear and negative fear. What do we mean by a positive fear? Well, spiritually speaking, a positive fear would be the reverential fear of the Lord. That's a positive fear. What do I mean by that? Well, the psalmist sums it up better than me, probably. Psalm 111, verse 10. This is what he said. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So that is a positive fear, the fear of the Lord. The fear of death for an unbeliever could be viewed as a positive fear that hopefully leads them to seek and find Jesus. That's what happened in my life. And it can take away their fear of death by giving them the promised gift of eternal life. That's a positive fear. Other positive fears could be going too close to the edge of a cliff. Sometimes people do stupid things. Really do. Oh, I'll just take one step further and it's, down the go. Or someone maybe just got a new car and it's a bit nippy and they think, well, I'm going to see what this thing can do. And they start flying about the roads at speeds that the roads were never designed on. And then they get afraid. And if they're sensible, they'll slow down. And those who don't often end their lives. Negative fear can be a crippling and debilitating fear. An example of negative fear, someone who is in an abusive relationship and is afraid to leave. I've encountered that in counselling. Someone who's been blackmailed, I haven't encountered this one, by someone and is afraid to tell anyone. I can't imagine what it must be like to be blackmailed by someone. Someone who has something on you that you're afraid that if they tell that, whatever it is, or expose that, your life's ruined. That's blackmail. That's a negative fear. Fear of failure, as we said last week, can be another negative fear. Quickly for the third point. Jesus challenges Peter's little faith and doubt. He challenges him. He said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" So why did he doubt? You have to give Peter some credit. Even though he may have been a bit foolish in putting that particular proposition to Jesus, if it's you, Lord, tell me to get out of the boat. You have to give him credit because he got out of the boat. He got out. And for a brief period of time, it was working really well. He was walking towards Jesus. And then he started to doubt. Why? Because he took his eyes off Jesus, folks. He took his eyes off Jesus. You see, Jesus was keeping him afloat. The power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. Jesus had authority and has authority over everything that he created. Everything. You read through scripture and you see, you'll not see anything in there that God is not in control of. The universe, the wind, the waves, the sea, the moon, the stars, everything that God created. He's in control of. Absolute control of. And it was Jesus was keeping him up. What did he do? He got distracted. And this is the point. It's easy to get distracted in life, folks. Really easy. Our circumstances, our situations, the fear, all the different things, discouragement can distract us. The world can distract us. We can get distracted with finances. There's so many things. Fear itself is a distraction. Jesus, do you remember, said in Matthew, he says, don't worry, don't be afraid. If I look after the birds of the air, do you think I'm not going to look after you? So don't be afraid. But he was distracted, took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. And the lesson there, folks, is quickly, whatever circumstance and situation we find ourselves in life, don't look away from Jesus. If you're feeling discouraged, come to him and tell him how you're feeling. And say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm finding it difficult to hold on to faith, to hope, to trust. I need your help. I need your strength. And he will give that to you. Why? Again, simply because he loves you. Finish with this. Jesus once said on another occasion to all the disciples, and again they were in a boat, different circumstance. They thought they were going to drown. Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat. And they had this conversation. They woke him and says, "Don't you care if we're going to drown? Don't you care?" Imagine saying that to the Son of God, the one who had come to sacrifice his life for you, and saying to him, "Don't you care?" And he did care. And he stood up and he said three words. peace be still. And everything became calm. And then what did Jesus say to him? Why are you so fearful? Sometimes, folks, that's a good question to ask ourselves. Why am I so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He said to Peter about little faith in this instance. But on that occasion, he says, you have no faith. The fact Jesus expected them to know, the fact he was in that boat with them, they were going to be okay. Yes, there would be a storm, and yes, there would be this happen and that happen, but they were going to be okay because Jesus was in the boat with them. And here's the thing, folks, if you're a child of God today, Jesus is in, metaphorically, the boat with you. You won't sink. You won't drown. You won't go under. Why? Because Jesus loves you. He loves you. He can't let that happen to you. And here's my final paragraph, if you like. If you're feeling swamped, afraid and discouraged by the storms of life, look to Jesus. Come to him. Follow him and have faith in his divine power to deliver you from fear and to calm your storms and bring you peace on your journey through this life. In Jesus, we have the victory. Amen. Amen.